So today's passage is from Galatians chapter 6. And I just want to give you guys a background about this book, all right? So the book of Galatians is actually a letter written by the Apostle Paul. So there are about 6 chapters in Galatians. And the first 2 chapters pretty much gives us a reason to why even Paul wrote this book, okay? He was pretty passionate in regards to writing this book because what he heard is 2 things. Number one, he heard that there was a division in regards to the gospel that is being preached. Okay, so there were these Jewish Christians or Judaizers, okay, who were insisting to let the newly converts, the one who are non-Jews, to actually abide or embrace the law of Moses, which is pretty much a flip side of what Paul was preaching about, which is the gospel of grace. In fact, one of the key scriptures of the year comes from chapter 2, verse 16, where it says that we are justified not by works, not by the works of the law, but justified by faith in Christ Jesus. Okay, and that is the basis of this. In fact, Martin Luther, if you guys know who Martin Luther is, people call Galatians, the book of Galatians, as Luther's book as well, because Martin Luther, who is the Protestant reformer, he pretty much relied his preaching, his teaching, his writing based on this book against a theology that existed at that time. Okay, so the heart of the gospel, at least in regards to this book, okay, is that we are justified not by works of the law, but by faith in Christ Jesus, okay? So that's number one. Number two that he wanted to address also was because he heard rumors that people were questioning about his apostleship, okay? Just because he wasn't the original 12 disciples. Well, for your information, Judas died, so there's space. No, he didn't fill up that gap, okay? But so he shares a story about how he went through, on his way to Damascus. Long story short, he had an encounter with Jesus. Jesus changed him, saved him, so on and so forth. He kept a low profile until he presented himself to Jerusalem and met with the original apostles and told them about his encounter with Jesus. And after hearing him about his encounter with Jesus, they were pretty convinced that the Lord has called him to do what he has been called to do, which is to preach to the Gentiles, okay? And pretty much approve on how he's going to do it. So he's actually pretty safe, okay? So again, that's pretty much what it was on chapter 1 and 2. Chapter 3 and 4 talked about on who can be a part of this God covenant family, okay? So he reintroduces us to Abraham, who is the father of faith or the father of nations. And get this, he isn't called a man of faith because he followed a bunch of laws or a bunch of rules and regulation. Because the law came later, much later. Abraham was before Moses. Moses was much later. The law came later. So Abraham was still justified by faith or declared righteous, not because he followed a bunch of rules or regulation, but simply because of having faith in God. Okay? You guys following me? So because of his faith in God, he was declared righteous. In other words, made right before God. Okay? So again, going back to Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. We are not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Christ Jesus. So here we are in chapter 5 and 6, where chapter 3 and 4 talk about who can be a part of this God covenant family. Chapter 5 and 6 talks about what it means to be a part of this family, okay? Where we zoom in on chapter 6, where Paul was addressing to the church of Galatia on how to handle situations where they find brothers or sisters caught in sin. Let me just read this verse. It's not on the screen. So here we go. Brothers and sisters, even if a person is caught in any wrongdoing, you who are spiritual are to restore such a person in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself so that you are not tempted as well. Okay, I just want to mention a couple of points. Number one, not everybody is exempted from sin. okay? No matter how spiritual you are, no matter how much you fast and not eat just because you want to do something and stuff, you are still not exempted from sin. Everybody, as long as you live here on earth, you will sin, okay? So not everybody is exempted. And another thing that he tells us to do is, in terms of building this, our brothers and sisters, is that we need to restore them with a spirit of gentleness, okay? It is our responsibility to actually restore our brothers and sisters with a spirit of gentleness. Now, here's the thing. I have three kids. My youngest one is about 7 months, so let's leave him out of this, okay? So my two kids, Heidi and Enoch. Heidi is my eldest. Now, whenever they do something that is not so Christian-like in my house, it isn't the spirit of gentleness that comes out of me. It's the wrath of God that comes out of me. I'm addressing things that needs to be addressed. Now, the same thing goes when I do something wrong and my wife catches me. It isn't the spirit of gentleness that manifests out of her. It's the wrath of a dragon that actually comes and haunts me when I do something wrong. I love you, babe. But so here's the thing. Okay, when we are to restore somebody, we need to have a spirit of gentleness. Not everybody likes to be scolded at. I'm sure my kids are watching this, and they're probably saying, amen, please do not scold me. In fact, this is funny. My son, I was outside with my son, and my son was actually telling me, Papa, can I ask you a question? I was like, yeah, sure, what is that? Did God created you to scold me and Cheche? I was like, no, but It's a journey of life. You know, eventually as you grow older, I will not scold you as often as now. And my son is only 4. So anyways, where was I? Okay, so nobody likes to be scolded. Nobody likes to be condemned. So if you're somebody who doesn't like to be pointed at, don't do the same to others. Simple as that. In fact, if you find somebody caught in a situation, don't do what you think you do not want others to do unto you. So in the right way, it is our responsibility to restore an individual in the spirit of gentleness, all right? Remember, we too struggle, and we need to look out for each other. In fact, we live in a world where it can be a little bit insensitive. Let me give you guys an example. Imagine if you were a witness of a road accident, okay? Normally, what happens is this, okay? So if you were a witness, number one, most of us will just drive by and don't even think about it. We just look at and stare and just walk away, all right? Maybe you have a good reason. You're late for work and, yeah, it's a waste of time, probably. But if you were a concerned citizen, what you would do is you will drive and then you will park your car to the side. You will take off your phone and take a video of the whole situation and hopefully get some likes and comments because you were a witness of that incident. Now, you didn't pick up your phone to call the cops or the ambulance. The first thing you thought was park the car and get the phone and take a video of the whole situation. And hopefully you get likes and comments. That is just pretty much how insensitive our world is today. And I'm not saying that it's you. But if it's you, God bless you. All right? yes. So that's verse 1, and we pick it up on verse 2. Again, carrying each other's burdens in this way so that you may fulfill the law of Christ. I'll talk a bit, a short bit about fulfilling the law of Christ and what it means. Okay, but let me define what burden is. Okay, so the definition of burden, according to the dictionary, is something difficult or unpleasant that you have to deal with or worry about. Okay, now, burdens is something that everybody has. Let's go back to my family. My eldest, Heidi, she has her own burden. Okay, to her, her burden is Enoch. Everything that she does, whether with the toys that she plays, Enoch is there. And if she goes to the left, Enoch is there. If she goes to the right, Enoch is there. He's like the Holy Spirit in physical form, you know? And probably that is her burden. Now, let's go to my son. My son's burden is this, online classes. He hates online classes. Whenever he's like, okay, you're going to go for class, that is his burden. Definitely my son, because I don't like classes as well. Yes, that is his burden. My burden is my wife. No, my burden is probably a lot of things. It can be ministry. It can be with the tech stuff and all. I have a lot of burdens. My wife, obviously, I'm her burden. I gotta be pretty careful in terms of what I say next and stuff. But yes, I love you, babe. So everybody has burdens and different levels depending on how old you are. What my daughter's burden is not a burden for me, because I'm like, come on, I mean, get along. I mean, love your brother and stuff like that. Her burden is, she can't compare her burden with mine and stuff, because mine is definitely adult stuff, all right? But today, it is not a, so today I'm going to give you guys three action principles, all right? Three principles in terms of how to carry each other's burden, okay? Because carrying each other's burden is not a matter of if, but how, all right? And those three things that I would like to share is, number one, lift the support. Second, labor to refresh. And third, lead to align. So the first one is lift the support, okay? Lift the support, easing the burdens through assistance. Let me be honest with you. When I was young, I hated working in group projects. And why? Because there's always that one guy who would drag you down to the grave and make sure that everybody else fails, all right? And I hated it. I never loved working in group projects, especially when I was young, you know? And maybe some of you guys could relate to me because you are in the same boat as me, or maybe you're that guy who drags everybody around. But God bless you this morning, because you are a changed man, and praise God that you're not dragging everybody behind, and I hope you're not dragging your family behind as well, okay? So back to this, lift the support. So I share that mainly because over the years, obviously I've changed. I'm a team player right now, but I tend to do things on my own on certain basis. Last year, when the pandemic started, we literally had no idea what live streaming was all about. So I took it upon myself to learn what live streaming is, and I made sure that I learned everything to the dot and experiment every single week. I mean, if you guys, we were terrible last year. If you guys were wondering how terrible, go search last year's live streaming. Oh, we have improved leaps and bounds. Thank you to the tech team. You guys are the best, okay? But we have improved leaps and bounds. But in the starting, when we were starting off, oh, it was pretty heavy. I had to learn a couple of things. I had to work with a small team. But when things started opening up, oh, I was so glad because I was able to teach other people how to do live streaming. And now they've gone above and beyond. There are things that they know that I don't know. I'm just glad I know a little bit so at least they don't fool around with me. So I'm still ahead of the game in a sense, but you guys know what I'm trying to say, all right? But when the volunteers came in, who eventually are the core, some of them are the core of the tech department and stuff like that, there was a burden that was lifted. And I like that, you know, lift to support. I would like to share a passage on Exodus chapter 17, okay? So here is the Amalekites wanted to pick a fight with the Israelites. So I just want to read the passage where it says, so Joshua fought the Amalekites as Moses had ordered, and Moses, Aaron, and Hur went to the top of the hill. As long as Moses held up his hands in the air, the Israelites were winning. But whenever he lowered his hands, the Amalekites were winning. All of a sudden, I just remembered about my past. You know, when I was a kid, the teachers didn't like me. No, the teachers liked me, but I was pretty naughty and stuff. But so whenever I did something in class, they'll always tell me to put my hands up in the air. But I was not winning. The teacher was winning. I wasn't. I was growing tired being punished outside in class. Okay, I sidetrack over there. But so whenever he lowered his hands, the Amalekites were winning. When Moses' hands grew tired, they took a stone and put it under him and sat on it. Okay? Remember that. Aaron and Hur held his hands up, one on one side, one on the other, so that his hands remained steady till sunset. So Joshua overcame the Amalekites' army with the sword. So here's the thing. There are two ways to live to support. Number one is that there is an indirect way and there is a direct way. The indirect way, based on this passage, is that they put a stone underneath. Sorry. My Filipino was coming up. Okay, he put a stone underneath so that Moses would sit. That solved half the battle because it kind of like rested his legs. But the direct way is holding the hand. So Aaron was on one side, Hur was on one side, and as long as the hands were up in the air, everybody just don't care. And if you're ready to rock with the new kids on the block, okay. As long as the hands was up in the air, they were winning, okay? So let's be realistic over here. Not everybody is able to solve somebody's issues or burdens or carry somebody's burdens directly. At most, it'll be indirectly, okay? Let me give you guys an example. You know, as a worship director, one of my responsibilities is to check on people and just follow up with them, see how they're doing, especially throughout the whole lockdown situation. And the most common answer is that they're either stressed at work or there's things going on with family and so on and so forth. Now, honestly, I can't do much, okay? I am not the richest person in the world, though I have the richest father in the whole universe. I am just a humble man, okay? But here's the thing, I can't deal directly in terms of carrying their burdens and all. At most, what I could do is offer a prayer. The other thing is I could probably order food for them, for lunch or for dinner, or maybe just give them a food voucher and let them decide what they want to eat and stuff. That would probably be some of the few things that I would do or I have been doing in regards to the people in the worship team. And was I able to help them directly? No. But here's the thing. A small gesture can go a long way. A simple love and care can actually make a difference in somebody else's life. I'm sure they understand that you can't solve a situation. Like one of the people in the worship ministry is into computer science and stuff, computer software stuff. They do ones and zeros. I do 1 to 32 as a musician. Is it right? Okay, never mind. 60s, oh, okay, never mind. Anyways, so there's only so much that I can do for somebody. I can't do the, I mean, unless we're in college and the guy needs his homework done, okay, probably I'll help. But this is a different level, and computer science is not my thing. In fact, I dropped out of computer science because it wasn't my thing when I was younger, all right? But, so yeah, a small gesture can go a long way. You never know what it can do, especially what it can do for somebody. Okay, ultimately, it's this. As long as you do your best, just do your best. Let God be God. Let Him do everything else. All right? Just do your best to touch the person's life, to show love and care, even in the smallest way, because that can go a long way. In fact, I would like to take this opportunity to, challenge you guys that if there were people from our church or maybe outside our church who has been a strength or a pillar in your life, I would like to challenge you guys to actually give them a message right now and just thank them, you know, because everybody had a tough time over the lockdown period and stuff like that. And not everybody likes it, okay? So if you know people and you didn't thank them over the past few months or over a year, now's the best time to actually do that. Don't worry about me. You can always rewatch the service afterwards, you know, but just take the time. My phone is here, so I'm waiting for those people that have helped throughout the, no, I'm just kidding and stuff, but you guys get the drill, all right? Take the time to just message somebody right now and just thank them for being there with you in all this, in the season of lockdown. Okay, so lift the support. Okay, number two, labor to refresh. Work to meet the person where they are despite of inconvenience. Okay, I repeat, work to meet the person where they are despite of inconvenience. Let me guys share a story about this person called Omnisciferus. Okay, he sounds like a dinosaur, but his name is in the Bible, mine isn't, so
He's good.
Okay, so let me just read a passage on Onesiphorus. It's on 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 16. It says here that may the Lord show mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, because he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. He searched hard for me until he found me. May the Lord grant that he will find mercy from the Lord on that day. You know very well in how many ways he helped me in Ephesus. Okay, so here we are. We are introduced to the man called Onesiphorus. Okay, and according to Paul, he was refreshed and was not ashamed of my chains. I mean, just by that statement, you can tell that there were people in Paul's life, colleagues, co-workers, who actually went with him to actually preach the gospel. And yet, when the time came for Paul to be thrown in prison, a lot of them left him and were embarrassed. But here's a guy named Onesiphorus who refreshed him and was not ashamed of his chains. In fact, if you were listening to the scripture, he was a guy who was based in Ephesus. So the moment he found out that Paul was in Rome and was in chains, he made a long trip from Ephesus to Rome. I did the math, all right? It takes about 192 hours to get to Rome from Ephesus if you are walking. Imagine, there is no airplane, no car. You probably walk, or you had a donkey or a camel. Now, it's approximately 8 days to travel, but give or take, because you need to eat and you need to sleep, it's a long journey. So roughly about maybe 2.5-3 weeks max, okay? So that is a long journey. And when he reached the city, I mean, I haven't been to Ephesus. It might be some kampung area somewhere up there in the middle region and stuff. But the moment he reached Rome, that's a city. I mean, just think about it. If you're somebody from East Malaysia and you guys come to KL, it's pretty big. And you guys would probably be lost in the city. So here's the thing. He goes through the city and he's probably took out a photo. Well, I don't think they have photo back then, but he probably asked some people like, hey, do you know this guy named Paul? He pretty much was risking his life, because if somebody was in prison, they probably think like, oh, what do you have in common with him? You know, so he's probably risking his life in the process, but he never gave up. He searched high and low to make sure that he met Paul, and he eventually met up with Paul, and Paul was blessed. As he mentioned, he searched hard for me until he found me, and may the Lord bless him. You know, so going the extra miles can do wonders. I would like to share a flip side of this, okay? So obviously, based on this scenario, Paul was blessed. He was refreshed. But I believe not only was Paul refreshed, I believe that Onesiphorus was also blessed and refreshed as well. Okay, let me give you guys another scenario, which is not, you won't see it online. But if you guys can recall Jesus and the Samaritan woman, yeah? So when Jesus was needed to go to Jerusalem, he had to go through Samaria. Okay, long story short, they were hungry. Disciples went out to look for food. And so Jesus was at the well. And then a Samaritan woman came. Long story short, that conversation would probably be the best conversation in the Samaritan woman's life, because at the end of the day, she eventually went back to her village and told everybody what Jesus had told her, and believing that he was the Messiah. Now, the disciples came back and came up to Jesus, and then Jesus was like, nah, it's okay. I had my filling for the day. I'm good. And then the disciples were like wondering, huh? Did somebody give him food? We just got the food. But do you guys get what I'm trying to say? Jesus was refreshed with that encounter with the Samaritan. I don't know about you, sometimes when you are in the middle of something and you are excited and you're passionate about something, you just forget about breakfast, lunch, and dinner. You're so excited, and somehow you're not even hungry because you're so satisfied at the end of the day. Probably the only other person that could probably relate to what Jesus went through is Pastor Tim. Okay, let me give you guys an example. Pastor Tim loves to make disciples. He loves to do discovering God. He loves to share the gospel. And every time he shares the gospel, he forgets breakfast, lunch, and dinner. And he would always flood our pastoral group saying that, oh, you know, this person got saved. Hey, you know, I had a conversation with this and stuff. That is the secret to losing weight. So if you want to lose weight today, you may want to rethink about your diet plan. And instead of doing a diet plan or exercise, you may want to share the gospel and lose some weight. Because Pastor Tim has lost a lot of weight. So that is the secret of all this, okay? So I believe in this passage of just what I just shared, not only was Paul refreshed, but also Onesiphorus was also refreshed as well, all right? So number one, live to support. Number two, labor to refresh. Number three, okay, is lead to align. And take the initiative to include God in the picture. Now, when somebody approaches me and they seek for advice or some counseling and stuff, there are two things I do. Number one, I listen, okay? Because if you want to get the whole story, you better be a good listener. Forget about being a good communicator. If you are a terrible listener, you are a terrible communicator. All right? So get that right. So I do two things. When somebody asks me for advice or some counseling and stuff, number one, I listen. Number two, I'll ask them a question. And my question is this. Where is God in all of this? Okay? Now, the reason why I ask that question is this. I can give a good advice, but how many of us agree that God's advice is better than man's advice? So I would prefer that this person seek God first before he seeks advice from man. Now, I'm not saying that man's advice is not good and stuff, but I guess I would prefer that route rather than he going to man and asking for advice, okay? Now, if it so happens that this person actually asks God about what he should do, and he's not really sure on whether he should do it and stuff, great. Then we can have a conversation, and we can have that moment where we can wrestle some thoughts and maybe discern from the Holy Spirit if that is something that that whatever it is that the Lord so-called impressing him, maybe he should go for it or not. All right, then we can have that conversation. But I would prefer that as I listen, I would ask him that question, whether he seek God first, all right? So it isn't our job, and I want you guys to get this. It isn't our job to remove the burden, but to point them to Christ, okay? Because, I mean, we cast our cares onto him because his yoke is much easier. Okay, cast your cares, cast your anxiousness, your anxiety, your depression, your burdens unto Jesus because his yoke is so much lighter. Yes, so again, I can give advice, but it's best to seek God first. Then let's talk about it. Another thing that we can do is actually declare scriptures, okay? Again, this whole purpose of leading to align is you want to lead them to align themselves with Christ. So when you have a conversation with somebody, it's great to quote scriptures. For example, if somebody is in a financial issue, a financial debt, then remind them of who God is. God is a provider. Quote them scriptures upon scriptures and let them be filled and be drowned with the word of God. Another thing is if there's somebody who's believing for breakthrough and healing, great. Quote the scripture. By his stripes we are healed. Just do that. And encourage them and edify them in the process. Another thing which I feel is underrated is prayer. Nobody comes to our prayer room after service. Not everybody. Okay? And I feel it's a wasted opportunity if it so happens that here you are, you have a problem, and yet you don't want to take advantage of people standing with you and praying with you in the process. I mean, what do you have to lose? Pastor always tells us prayer is the tipping point. I mean, what do you have to lose? If it so happens that it is God's will, all right, then it's God's will. If you are wondering why you never have, it's because you never asked. And you never have people speaking into your life, or you never share with somebody. So if there's something that you guys can do, is get somebody to pray with you and pray along with each other. The other thing is have godly conversation that builds, okay? Have godly conversation that builds one another. Yes, because you can share all the problems in the world. But if you talk about that and nothing else, I don't think it's edifying and encouraging. Talk about things about what God has done in the past. Talk about how good God was in a situation of your life. And remind each other what God can do. And that God can do it again. In fact, 10 times better than what you have experienced. Have conversations as such. Lead yourselves. Lead one another back to Christ. Again, it is not our responsibility to take away the burden, but point people to Jesus. So I just want to summarize. Live to support, labor to refresh, lead to align. Okay, I would like to end with the same scripture that I started off this morning, and it is in Galatians chapter 6, where it says, carry each other's burdens, and in this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. But I would like to use the Passion Translation, because I thought it was pretty good, and I'll end with this. Love empowers us to fulfill the law of the Anointed One as we carry each other's trouble. Okay, again, love empowers us to fulfill the law of the Anointed One as we carry each other's troubles. Okay, now that I've given you guys three action principles that you guys can apply in your life and stuff, if I feel and I believe that the most important component to bring meaning and purpose to whatever I just shared this morning is the element of love. If we do not have love at all, then I think we missed the point. Okay, just like what in 1 Corinthians talks about. Okay, if you do not love, you're just like a noisy cymbal. Okay, love above all else. I did mention in the start that I wanted to talk about what the fulfillment of the law of Christ is, because Neil, we are no longer under the law, but we are saved by grace. Yes, but let me bring you guys to Matthew chapter 22, verse 36. So there was one of these scribes who actually asked Jesus this question. Teacher, what is the great commandment in the law? And he said to him, Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. He pretty much, if you guys are familiar with the Ten Commandments, he pretty much summarized the first three commandments right there. And the second is like this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. Now, there isn't just the Ten Commandments right there. If you guys read the book of Moses, there is a bunch of laws. But somehow, Jesus, in all his wisdom, summarized all that into two things, which is to love the Lord your God and to love your neighbor as yourself. Now, I know people who love God but has an issue on loving people. Okay. In fact, I was one of them. I remember I was talking to Pastor Kelvin, who was the worship pastor over here in our church. Right now, he's a senior pastor in Every Nation PJ. I actually told him this years ago, saying that I have an issue in loving people. And I can't remember what the conversation was, but I do know that he did tell me to pray about it, and he prayed about it. I mean, we both prayed about it and stuff, which eventually led me to a scripture, which is Matthew 22. And as I was reading this, I felt I had a revelation. And the revelation was, if we say we love God, then we are to love people. In other words, we cannot just love people. We cannot just love God and not love people. If you say that you cannot love people, then you may want to ask or question. You may want to question your love for God. Because if you love God, then we need to love what He loves. And in this case, love people. Love God, love people. Now, Paul mentioned that he was the worst of all sinners. I will not dare say that I'm worse than him, okay? Now, in fact, you and I know the things that we do that others don't. It's pretty much between you and God. God, you know how filthy and how dirty you may be behind closed doors, all right? And let's not forget that God knows every single thing about us, okay? And if God can love somebody like you and me, why can't we love people? You know, Pastor Tim encouraged the pastoral team, and I'll end with this, to read this book called The Reason for God by Timothy Keller. And I thought this is one of the best books I've read so far, where he said that, at first sight, then, a relationship with God seems inherently dehumanizing. Surely it will have to be one way, God's way. God, the divine being, has all the power. I must adjust to God. There is no way that God could adjust to me and serve me. While this may be true in other forms of religion and belief in God, it is not true in Christianity. In the most radical way, God has adjusted to us in his incarnation and atonement. In Jesus Christ, he became a limited human being, vulnerable to suffering and death. On the cross, he submitted to our condition as sinners and died in our place to forgive us. In the most profound way, God has said to us, in Christ, I will adjust to you. I will change for you. I'll serve you, though it means a sacrifice for me. If he has done this for us, we can and should say the same to God and others. I'm trying to withhold my tears. I wanted to cry for a moment, but okay. Ladies and gentlemen, we are to transform ourselves into the image of Christ. And if we are to be Christ-like, let's love one another and carry each other's burdens. Let's pray. Papa, we just want to thank you for who you are. We thank you for what you've done. And we are just reminded about how you came on earth, took the form of man to relate with us, to eat with us, to dine with us, to sacrifice yourself for us so that we may come back into your embrace. And I pray, oh Lord, that our encounter will not just limit it to just you and me or just you and us, but our encounter with you will propel us to share that encounter with others as well. Remembering that they are to be loved, remembering that we are to share burdens, remembering that we are not alone in all this. We thank you for who you are. We bless you. Convict us, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.